grace is the basis of our relationship with God. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to embrace the sustaining power of God's amazing grace.
The problem in America, in my opinion, is not found with liberal politicians or liberal churches, but with Christians who will not allow the Holy Spirit to lead them and to direct them, who are using God's grace as their license to do whatever they want, when the Bible says God's grace wants to teach us to live a Christ-pleasing life.
In our fast-paced world of heavy demands and competing responsibilities, spiritual survival is a challenge. In our series, Transformed by Grace, we will discover how to fuel our spiritual tanks with the sustaining grace of God. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. God's grace strengthens and sustains us. Yet many Christians never fully understand how grace should affect their daily lives. Through today's series, we will discover how to experience the victorious Christian life by God's transforming grace. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called God's Restraining Grace.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now the question is, what teaches us these things? And that is the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the word teaching is simply meaning here to train, as to train children, to cause one to learn, to chastise, or to correct. And so what this passage tells us is that grace does not become dormant after someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, but grace continues to work in our hearts as the Holy Spirit by His grace guides and directs and restrains and corrects our lives each and every day. Much like a young mother doesn't say, well, I've given birth to this baby, and so I had enough love for 9 months to carry the baby. Now, there you go. Good luck. See you later. Tragically, that happens, but we would consider that to be very abnormal in our society. A loving mother will take that child and say, you know what? It's been 9 months of carrying the baby, but now it will be the rest of your life loving you, helping you, guiding you, and giving you encouragement. And that's what God says. God says salvation is the miracle of a moment, but growing in grace is the process of a lifetime. And God, by His grace, wants to teach us and help us. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, God's grace not only redeems us, but it also reforms us and rewards us. And so God's grace continues to develop the heart of a Christian as long as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how does He teach us? Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So notice, first of all, He will guide us away from ungodliness. A Christian that is growing in grace will be guided away from that which is displeasing to the Lord. Notice what it says there in verse number 12. It says, denying ungodliness. God says, there's some things I want my children to stay away from. Like the parents here today would say, there's some stuff I want my kids to stay away from. God says, there's some things I want my kids to stay away from. I heard an old preacher say years ago, I've learned that if you give a pig and a boy everything they want, you'll get a good pig and a bad boy. God says, there's some things I want my boys and girls to stay away from. There's some things I want them to deny. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, the word deny means this: to reject, to refuse something that is offered, to ignore its influence. God says, if you're growing in grace, there are some influences that you will ignore. And the Bible says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. The Holy Spirit gives us an early warning system that says, stay away from this. Be careful about this. A few years ago, I went to a doctor for a physical, and he was talking to me about his practice and his training. And he said, really, my specialty is in early detection. He said, I try to see the symptoms for heart disease or cancer and all of these. He said, even as you in your own life or in the ministry try to be sensitive to certain signals that might be of concern spiritually, he said, I try to see through these tests and through the blood work what we might detect early in someone's body. And I thought about what he said, and I thought, you know, God has placed the Holy Spirit in my life as an early detector. And the Holy Spirit many times will teach me to deny something, to say no to something, to stay away from certain things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's presence is a guiding and a restraining force in the life of a Christian. Notice secondly, it says there in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, notice secondly, and worldly lusts. Now, you know that word lust, it means a desire, a craving, or a longing for the forbidden. Now, there are many Christians today who teach that grace covers it all. In other words, while grace does cover our sin, they say, I can sin willfully and it's all covered. It doesn't really matter. But you know, God says just the opposite in His Word. He says we should not abuse forgiveness. We should not go live however we want just because we're forgiven. Just because my children know that I love them, they don't need to take my car out four-wheeling this afternoon, put a few dents in it, bring it back crashed up and say, hey, Dad, we knew you love us and forgive us, so we just thought we'd go out and have some fun. God says, I want my children to recognize that they should not abuse my grace, but that by my grace they can deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Notice Galatians 5:13 in your notes. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Sometimes Christians will use their liberty and their grace for a reason to violate the Scriptures. But God says, you're not to use your liberty as a violation of my love and my word, but by love serve one another. Turn, if you would, in your Bible or look there in your notes to Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20 speaks to this issue. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. All right. Now, what does the law tell us? The Ten Commandments, for example. They tell us that we fall short. The law simply shows us that there's offenses in our life. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, how many of you say amen to that? In other words, where there was sin, God says, I'm going to forgive you. I love you. Notice the next verse. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So where sin would have taken you completely away from God, spiritually death, God says, my grace will take you to spiritual life. But now notice this question in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God says, since we're forgiven, should we just go out and party hardy and it doesn't really matter? The Bible says, God forbid. We that are saved should be dead to this and alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace then disciplines us to godliness. And believers who honestly understand the grace of God will not willfully live in sin, but they will turn from ungodliness and worldly lust. And notice, not only will they be guided away from ungodliness, but notice letter B, they will be guided toward a sanctified life. Toward a sanctified life. Now, in your car under the hood, there's a battery. And on that battery, there's a negative and a positive point. And the negative and the positive are always needed in sanctification. Because in the negative sense, the Bible says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. In the positive sense, the Bible says that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So someone who is being taught by the Holy Spirit will first of all deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but secondly, they will do these three things. Notice, they will live soberly. That means they will live with a sound mind. They will live with a temperate life or a life of self-control. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is creating a godly disposition in them. Why? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law. So what does that mean? It means this. When someone wrongs me, if I choose to forgive them, that's not me forgiving them. It's the Holy Spirit in me giving that grace to me. I'm being guided by His grace. I'm being controlled, restrained by His grace. So a sober life is the result of a Spirit-led Christian following the Lord Jesus. Then notice secondly, it says we should live righteously. This means, of course, to be living an upright life. It means to be living a proper life. God is looking for Christians today to live uprightly. May I just pause to say this morning, the problem in America, in my opinion, is not found with liberal politicians or liberal churches, but with Christians who will not allow the Holy Spirit to lead them and to direct them, who are using God's grace as their license to do whatever they want, when the Bible says God's grace wants to teach us to live a Christ-pleasing life. And if everyone who called themselves a Christian in America would begin to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, we would see a great change come over our communities and over our country today. God says, I want to guide you into a sanctified life. I want you to live soberly and righteously. Notice that third word there in verse 12. It says, and godly, living a godly life. Godly means living with the consciousness of His constant presence, practicing His presence, being aware of the fact that we are under the divine scrutiny of God, and that because His Spirit is in our life, He is constantly with us. Now listen, we don't need a little bracelet that says WWJD if we're living with this godliness in our heart, with His presence in our heart each and every day. God says, I want you to live a godly life. Sometimes I've heard people make fun of that phrase, a man of God or woman of God. But you know, I believe that we need to be men and women of God. I believe God wants our lives to be distinct and bringing praise and honor to Him. And I just simply say, that day is coming in all of our lives when life will end and our story will have been told. And the fact is that we should be living today so that when that day comes, someone can say, he was a godly man. She was a godly woman. Thank God for their influence on our lives. The guidance of grace will teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Some of you have heard the story of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Indians in South America. He went there with his wife, and they were going to evangelize one of the tribes that was there. And as they were unpacking and getting ready, they saw some of the folks coming, and they began to try to meet them and talk to them and learn their language. But much to their horror, they were brutally beaten, and Jim Elliott's life, as he had gone into the forest a little deeper, they took his life, and he became a martyr for the Christian faith. Well, those of you who follow the story know that his wife, Elizabeth, chose to go back to that very place and do the rest of her ministry work. And Elizabeth Elliot went back to the South American forest, and there she went back to the exact same tribe that had killed her husband. And through years of learning the language and years of faithful teaching, she was able to lead every member of that tribe to Christ, including the man who had killed her own husband. Elizabeth Elliot lived there amongst the tribal people and taught them about the Bible and the things of God. One day there were a group of American men who came through loaded with equipment and loaded with maps, and they had all kinds of sleeping bags and flashlights, and they came into the place where she lived, and they did not seek any advice from Mrs. Elliot. They simply wanted to find a few phrases that they could use to converse with the Indians. And so they got those phrases, and they went on their way up into the Andes Mountains. And Mrs. Elliot wrote in her memoirs later, she said, sometimes we come to God as these two adventurers came to me, confident and we think well-informed and well-equipped. But has it occurred to us that with all the accumulation of our stuff, something is missing? She says, we come to God, we want Him to quickly point us in the way, and we think we have all the answers we need. We just want a little bit of God's advice, she says. We want the quick and easy route. She says, what we really ought to have is the guide Himself. Maps, road signs, and a few helpful phrases are things, but infinitely better is someone who has been there before and who knows the way. My friend, don't come to church this morning looking for just a few little ways to make our marriage better, or a few little ways to do better at business, or how we can add a little bit of God to our lives. What those men needed more than a few phrases was they needed a guide. And what we need more than a few antidotes is to realize that if we have been born again by the Holy Spirit, then He is living within us and He wants to teach us tomorrow. tomorrow morning, he wants to guide you away from that wrong path. He wants to guide you into his righteousness. Yes, I believe God's Spirit brought you here this morning, and he wants to continue to lead and guide and direct in your life. You see, salvation is the gift of grace. But then God says the Christian life is being guided by grace day after day after day. I trust that we'll allow God's Spirit to guide and direct us. But notice finally this morning, not only the gift of grace, not only this grace that teaches us and guides us, but thirdly, I want you to see the goodness of grace, the ultimate goodness of grace that God will bring to us. It's found in verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of my favorite verses. How many of you are like me? You have a lot of favorite verses. Let's read this verse together, okay? Ready? Begin. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here we see that we have an expectation of Christ. The Bible says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. The term looking for means to receive one, to accept, and it will come at an anticipated time, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's something that people should be looking for. We should be living with the awareness that Jesus Christ could come in a moment. There's not 57 more prophetical occurrences that need to be unraveled, but the Bible says that the Christian should be looking for and should be anticipating the fact that Jesus Christ will come and restore peace to this world and will establish his kingdom for all of eternity. It's something the Bible says that we're to be looking for. It's something that is anticipated. Some of you have studied the explorations of Sir Ernest Shackleton, how he went to the South Pole with a group of men and they encamped on an island called Elephant Island. They were doing various research there, and finally they came to the place where they ran out of their supplies, and so Shackleton boarded the ship and he went to go for supplies. The problem was that not long after he left, some icebergs came in and literally closed the little opening that led into Elephant Island. And for many days and weeks, his crew was there. They were stranded without food. Finally, though, Shackleton, as he kept waiting and waiting, he saw a little opening, a little moving of the glacier, and he was able to quickly go in. And there, as he saw the men, they quickly got on the ship, and they turned around. Within a few hours, they were on their way out. No sooner had they gotten out into the bay area than the glaciers closed back together. And Shackleton said to his men as they were leaving that South Pole area, he said, it was fortunate that you were all packed and ready to go. They replied to him, sir, we never gave up hope. Whenever we saw a little clearing coming, we rolled up our sleeping bags and we reminded each other that the boss may come today. And I'm saying, as a Christian, we need to have our sleeping bags rolled up. We need to be ready for the fact that Jesus Christ may come today. And this is what the Bible's teaching about. It says, looking for that blessed hope. It is an anticipated time. But notice also what it says in verse 13. Looking for that, notice this word, blessed hope. You know, this time when Jesus comes will be a happy time. The word blessed in the Bible means happy. Maybe you've read Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The word blessed simply means this man will be happy. You have the right friends, there'll be happiness in your life. You have the wrong friends, you're not going to be blessed. And so here it says we're looking for that blessed hope, that joyful expectation of Christ's return. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 John chapter 3 says it this way, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, speaking of his coming again, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, notice this verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him, that would be every Christian who really believes that Jesus is coming again, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There is no greater incentive for godly Christian living than a belief that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, I don't know how it is around your house, but around our house, when company's coming over, we get ready. Boy, we make sure that the house is clean and everything's in order. Why? Company's coming. Well, the principle is this: Jesus Christ is coming again. And if there are things in our heart that need to be changed, then we need to make ready for when the Lord Jesus comes again. It's like the pastor that went and visited a home one day. He knocked on the door and there were family members scattered throughout the house. The mother came to the door first and she's kind of startled by the pastor's presence. And for some reason, she said to her daughter standing next to her, she said, "Sweetheart, oh, go and get the book that mommy loves to read. Bring mommy the book that I love to read." Little girl came back a minute later with the Sears and Roebuck catalog and kind of missed a little bit. One day after church, there had been a lot of teaching about the second coming. A little girl was quizzing her mother. She said, "Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back?" Mommy said, "Yes." She said, "But do you believe it could be today?" The mommy said, "It could be." She said, "Could it be like in minutes?" Mommy said, "It could be." She said, "Mommy, would you comb my hair?" You know, she was getting it right. She wanted to be ready. She wanted to be ready when Jesus Christ came again. The Bible says we have an expectation of Christ. The Bible says we're to be looking for the blessed hope. And then notice the next phrase in verse 13. It says, "And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, here we will see the exaltation of Christ. One day, those of us who are caught up to be with the Lord will see the exaltation of Christ. We will see the glorious appearing of Christ. The Greek word here for glorious is the word doxa, and it simply speaks of His essence, His splendor, His brightness, His excellency. We sang a moment ago the song about crowning Him with crowns and about the great day of His appearing. And one day, Jesus Christ will come, and we will see Him in His exalted place as the King and ruler of the entire universe. And I want you to notice also in verse 13, it says, "The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." This will be a personal appearing of God Himself. And if you see the grammatical structure of this sentence, it is referring to Jesus Christ as the great God. This passage leaves no doubt that God, the God who will gloriously appear someday, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that one of the characteristics of false cults and false religions is that they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And yet when you study the life of Christ, you'll find that He had all the attributes of deity. He is the eternally pre-existent one. Jesus said before Abraham was, "I am." Jesus also is the giver of life and the sustainer of life. He's the creator of this world. He called the world into existence. The Lord Jesus Christ was worshiped as God. On one occasion, Thomas said unto Him, "My Lord and my God." And so the one who will return is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And we see here the culmination of all of His grace and mercy in this time when Jesus Christ will come again for His very own. And so here's the pattern. We see the gift of God's grace, and that is that all who will believe can be saved. And we see, secondly, the guidance of God's grace. That is, all who are saved can be taught to deny that which is wrong and to follow that which is right. And it's a teaching that comes as the Spirit of God works in your heart. And then we see the goodness of God's grace. That is, for those who know the Lord as their Savior, we have this blessed hope of the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all who look for His coming, what a great promise that will be. What a great motivation to live our lives in a way that pleases Him until He comes again. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we just thank You this morning for Your grace and for the way that it really restrains and guides us by the power and presence of Your Holy Spirit. And I want to pray right now, Lord, that You would help every one of us here to be sensitive, that if You're trying to teach us to deny ungodliness or worldly lusts, that we would live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry.
Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. That's 800-688-6329.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.